Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. Tonight we're going to pick up and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. And we've pretty much already covered 6. And so we're going to spend most of our lesson tonight dealing with chapter 7. And in doing so, we're going to turn to a couple different passages to look at maybe some similar situations. But here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Verse 7, And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us tonight. As we study your word, we pray you grant us grace, you teach us. God, we could see truth, that we can make application of these things in our life, that we could better serve you for your honor and for your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Now we know the setting, we know the context. David, in this time of not quite so busyness from all the warring and fighting and ruling of the people, seeks occasion to bless the house of Jonathan, the seed of Jonathan. And he asks, he inquires, and it was told of him that told to him that there was one of the house of Jonathan, this Mephibosheth. And so Ziba was sent to get him, and here we have this where we're at here in verses 6 and 7. And 7 says, "And David said unto him, Fear not," as he comes to David. He said he had every right to be fearful. We see that he reverenced David by falling on his face, and David had the right to take his life. That was actually the custom of that day. And here David says, "Fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake." And not only just show him, David's going to go above and beyond and restore all the land of Saul, his father. And he said, "You shall eat bread at my table." Continue. Now we said we don't know exactly what happened to the land that Saul had. It's evident that either Mephibosheth had walked away from it, because he couldn't tend to it, or whatever it might be. But we see here, David had to restore this land unto him. Now, many scholars suggest that David probably restored to Mephibosheth not only the land at Gibeah, which Ziba had managed to hold, because evidently they believe that Ziba was able to maintain some of this land and keep possession of it. But we see here that he gives everything that Saul had in general. As we made mention a few weeks ago, and we'll come to see, there seems to have been some resentment on Ziba's part. We don't know all the story. We don't have all the story of what took place, but we do see bits and pieces as we go through this narrative, and it's going to be a little bit later on, and I really don't want to get too involved in that right now. More than likely, he had some bitterness when this event took place, because if there was a portion that he had and been maintaining, he probably thought it belonged to him, and now David takes what he thought was his, and David rightfully gives it to Mephibosheth. And we'll come to find out that evidently there was some bitterness here that was allowed to grow in Ziba to the point that he eventually seeks occasion to get what he feels is rightfully his. And we'll see that he uses deception to do that. He sells Mephibosheth out. And he does it for the sole purpose of hoping that he would get back from the king what he hoped to keep for his own. We'll also come to find that Mephibosheth realized what was most important in his life. And I say that because when we find out that this land was taken from him, manipulated from him, and David gave it to Ziba because he thought Mephibosheth had betrayed him, when all this come to a wash, you know what Mephibosheth was willing to do? He's willing to forfeit all of it. He was willing to forfeit, like I said a while ago, what was lawfully his based on the fact that all he wanted to maintain was his relationship and the privilege that he had to be in the presence of the king. Which is tremendous. If we think about it, that's a principle that we're going to spend most of our night tonight looking at, because I think it's something that we need to pay attention to, because I think it's something that oftentimes we, myself included, I say we fail at. It'll be evident to us through our study of Mephibosheth that by his actions he fully understood that the privilege of being the king's friend and eating at his table was an honor that was more highly prized than even the possessions of his grandfather's estate. Now, how many of us would be willing to trade out everything we own just for a relationship? Now, we see this, I believe, now, on down, and we look, we see this character trait not just in Mephibosheth, but who else did we see it in? We saw it in his father. We saw his father willing to give everything that he had, right? Remember, he derobed himself. He gave to David his rightful possession to the throne and was willing. So we see this passed on down to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth might have been lame on his feet, but you know what he wasn't? He wasn't a fool. As we learned about this morning, he wasn't foolish. And as I begin to think about this principle found here in our text, I couldn't help but think of Abraham and his encounter with God in Genesis 15. Turn to Genesis 15. We're going to spend a little time here tonight in Genesis 15, because I think, as I said, the principle here is important for us to get. Genesis chapter 15. Tremendous chapter. I wish we had time to go through this whole chapter, but we don't. We're just going to kind of touch a few points here tonight. Genesis 15, verse 1 reads this, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Notice that God tells Abraham, he says what? Fear not. If we just take a quick look at this narrative, we will be prone to think that the promise to Abraham comes later, and if we're not careful, we might miss the most important truth found here. Because God's going to tell him, we're going to go through a little bit of this narrative, and we're going to see some promises that are made, and if we're not careful, we could get focused on the wrong things. How many of y'all focus on the wrong things from time to time? Here God tells him to not be worried. So now what we must do is look at what it was that he was afraid of. What was he worried about? Because God said, fear not. Notice verse 2, he says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" Verse 3, "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Notice that he says, "What shall you give me, seeing that I am childless?" And if that doesn't change, is what he's saying. That's what he's telling God here. He's pouring out his complaint. He said, "If that doesn't change, then I will not have an heir to carry on my name. And my servant, Eleazar, will be by default the one who gets all my possessions." Now, is that legitimate? Some shaking their head saying, maybe, I don't know. Was that a legitimate complaint? Let's look and see what God tells him in verse 4. Now remember, I said we got to be careful looking at these promises because we can get focused on the wrong thing. Look in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir. So in other words, what you're worrying about, you don't need to worry about. He says, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. Now, is that a promise? It is. And he brought him forth abroad and said, I take it that he made him walk outside and look up at the heavens, right? And he said, now look toward heaven and tell the stars, number them. If thou art able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Is that a promise? It is. In verse 6 it says, and he, speaking of Abram, believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the land of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Did God promise him land as well as seed, as numerous as the stars in the sky? Y'all help me out. Now, if we're not careful, as I said, we can easily miss the whole truth found in this text. If we were to be honest, when we think of the promises made here, we automatically, now this is me, y'all may be different to me, we run to the promise of the seed, and we run to the promise of the land, and we neglect to see the most important promise that was made. Remember, God said, fear not, right? Now we must ask ourselves, will the promise of a huge family, because that's what God said, I'm going to give you a huge family. Will the promise of a huge family and a vast land, would that have the potential to calm Abram's fears? Or do you think these things would actually make those fears even worse? Think about it for a second. Miss Denny, if you had a bunch of more kids that you had to take care of, you had to feed, you had to provide for, and more ground to cover, would that make you more anxious or less anxious? So the question is, what is the foundation of Abraham's security? What's going to keep him from fearing? Let me ask another question. What is the basis of our security? Are we basing our security on the things we possess? Unless we understand by faith that God cares for us and we learn to rest and trust in His providence, we will not have any sense of true security. We'll find ourselves fretting over everything. We'll be like Abraham was here. We will be... Any of y'all ever get anxious? Come on, be honest. Brother Jimmy, I'm going to pick on you for... This weather coming in, does it make you anxious? It's got to. It creates anxiety. Why? Because you haven't... He's saying no back there because he's retired. Got all his bills paid, living heavily, happily ever after, huh? Yeah. Then he'll be... It'd be taking a new route. The things we can't control have the tendency to create anxiety in us. We'll see that the promise that God will be Abraham's shield and his exceeding great reward is the most important promise found in this passage. And I purposely just kind of glossed over that when I read it. I didn't spend any time there because I wanted us to hurry up and jump to the other things because we have a tendency to do that anyway. to that first promise, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, is added the other promises. And it's only when he trusts in the first promise that he truly does not fear about the other things that were promised to him. Notice what God tells him. He says, "Fear not, Abram, because I am thy shield." Now, I didn't go into detail on a shield, but we all know what a shield is, right? What's a shield do? It protects. In that day, a shield was used, and like I said, I didn't look these things. I didn't want to go too detailed into this. But a shield was vitally important on a battlefield for numerous reasons. But the most important is protection. What would it have done? When I began doing this, I had so many different notes. I had to kind of call things out. I was reminded of Moses in Exodus 33. God told him, "Go on and go." I'm paraphrasing. You can go back and read it. But I ain't going with y'all. I'll make the way prosperous. Y'all can go ahead on in to the land, but I'm not going with you. And what Moses say, paraphrasing? "We don't want to go if you ain't going." Why? He understood the principle that we're looking at. Same thing with Mephibosheth. I can care less about the land, David. I just want to be right with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Abraham, if he would have been focused on what was most important, he wouldn't have been worrying about the seed that was. He wouldn't have been worrying about who was going to be the heir of his house. He had everything he needed in the person that he had relationship with, the one that had called him out of that land. Here God reminds Abraham that he would always be safe under his protection. Let me ask you this. Is that still true today? Will we, now be careful when you answer this, always be safe under the protection of God? Now we got to be careful when we answer. Because if we're not careful, we can set ourselves up for failure and say, "Okay, well, if I believe that he's my shield, then nothing bad will ever happen to me." I didn't ask that question. Will we be safe? Will he protect us? One way or the other. In death, you know what? We're going to be delivered. If not, we're going to be delivered. So we got to be careful when we set ourselves up, if we're not careful, that we understand that he is always our protection. God didn't just stop with telling him he would be a shield, but he also says, "I am thy exceeding great reward." That's tremendous. I don't know how to explain it. I wish I had the words to lay this out so we could really see this truth for what it is, but I don't. Best way I know to explain it, here God reminds Abram, he says, "I am your most prized possession." Nothing that you have, nothing that you will get, will compare to me. Here he teaches Abraham to be satisfied. How many of us need a lesson on being satisfied? What's he teaching to be satisfied in? In him alone. Don't worry about all the other things. This promise was given to Abraham for the purpose of showing him that success here on this earth is not the chief and ultimate goal which God had designed for him to pursue. Now think about that for a second. Does God want us to be successful? That depends on how we define the word success. And if we're not careful, we can define success as meaning we can look at things in a pragmatic sense, saying, "Hey, you know, if I'm not the head of my class, or if I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing, then I'm failing." But that's not necessarily the case. If I don't have the biggest cars, the biggest trucks, the most equipment, the biggest houses, the finest barns, then I'm not succeeding. I'm not winning, so what they call today winning at life, right? What's more important? Our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Him, or the things that we possess? That's the principle that we're looking at tonight. I think it's important. What's the Bible say? What shall it profit a man if he had the ability to gain the whole world? In other words, everything belonged to him. We can go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Study Solomon's life. He had everything that his heart desired, and he figured out, you know what? These things can't satisfy me. It's only when we're right with God, it's only when we're in proper fellowship with Him that we have that joy, that no matter what the circumstances are, when they come, troubles, trials, whatever it may be, we care less. Why? Because we're walking with the Lord. Now, I know that sounds kind of cliche-ish, right? That, oh yeah, well, you say that, but look, I'm telling you right now, if we don't have that mindset, you know, some of the most miserable people on this earth are people that have anything that they want, they can get. It's at their disposal. These millionaires, billionaires, movie stars, ball players are miserable. Why? Because money can't buy joy. It can make you happy from time to time. Fame can make you happy from time to time. Here, what God's showing Abraham is success here on this earth isn't measured by how much junk you accumulate, how big your harem is, how much land you possess. He said it really doesn't matter how many kids you have or how much land you possess. The thing that matters most is, are you right with me? Because ultimately, you know what we're going to do? We're going to lay all these things down. The Bible says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry yourself to death about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to be handling these things or that things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So, in 2 Samuel, in our text, we find what I would say a parallel where David promises to give Mephibosheth all of the land that was his father's and his grandfather's, but it's implied by the text that the greater gift, right, was that Mephibosheth was given the right to be in the presence of the king. Now we got to understand, not everybody had this privilege. Ziba didn't. What was he to do? He was to go toil and work the land. That might have been the resentment there, but I believe he was greedy like most people are, and what he should have coveted is what Mephibosheth had with his relationship with David and the fact that he was able to enter into the presence of the king. So let me ask you this question. These blessings that we see, these promises that we see here with David and with Abraham, is the same blessings promised to us today? Is God our shield? Is He our exceeding great reward? I asked the question earlier, does He not protect us? Has He not promised to never leave us nor forsake us? Has He promised that? He has. The word reward, it has the force of inheritance. I was reminded today, she come up to me and told me today was her anniversary, that she was adopted. I have one of those anniversaries as well. It's in November that I was adopted. God adopted me into His family, and because of that, I have an inheritance, a tremendous inheritance. I have a reward. Not look, we can get focused on our, we sing these songs, what, I got a mansion just over the hilltop? I know we don't sing them here, but I have sung it. I've been in church services where they sing that on a regular basis. I've seen mansions here. I'm not really that impressed with mansions. Now, I understand the place, the dwelling place that we have is being prepared for us. I understand the principle of all of that, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that there neither rust nor thieves can break in, moths don't eat. But I've seen mansions here. You know what? All of them need working on. Why? Because they're all in a state of deterioration. But we have an inheritance that's even beyond a mansion, streets of gold. The Bible gives us a promise that we will be fashioned like unto Christ. We'll be able to lay down our flesh. We'll get a new body. We won't have to deal with this wicked, perverted flesh. So here the word reward has a force of inheritance. How beneficial would it be for us to truly understand that in God alone, through the finished work of Christ, that we have the highest and most complete perfection of all good things. You know, He doesn't hold good things from those that belong to Him. We don't have to worry about getting what's best for us. Why? Because who's in charge of our life, technically? The inheritance that we will receive. Who's in charge of keeping that? We don't have to worry about it being squandered, right? We've seen those bumper stickers. I'm spending my children's, they're on a big RV, pulling a boat with a Jeep behind the boat. I'm spending my children's inheritance. We don't have to worry about somebody squandering it. We don't have to worry about it getting stolen, manipulated through the stock market or whatever it may be. You know, God is faithful. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm not just trying to hodgepodge all these verses together to make us feel happy, but there's truths here. Let me ask you this question. Do we truly live like God is our shield and our exceeding great reward? Do we truly believe that? You say, well, yeah, I believe that. How do you know you believe that? Well, because I know it intellectually. No, that's not enough. We can know it intellectually, right? We can remind ourselves when put to the point, how do we actually know if we believe it? Do we enact on it? Do we live it out when things go wrong? When we lose something that's dear to us, like money. Any of y'all ever lose money? Now, I'm not talking about gambling. I'm talking about this weather coming in. You start calculating. I'm not picking on you, but you start calculating, this is how much we could be making. Not that you're trying to build a kingdom here on this earth, but because you got bills to pay. And if you don't pay bills, then you lose the things that you're supposed to be paying for. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves, when we lose things, we can find ourselves being upset. And we can find ourselves being disgruntled, bitter. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 31. He says, what shall we then say to these things? He asks this question. We're talking about God being our shield, our exceeding great reward. We're talking about, remember what we're looking at. We got to keep focus of Mephibosheth having the right, the privilege to be able to fellowship one-on-one with the king. He said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be what? For us, then who could possibly be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Didn't I just say that a while ago? That we have everything that we need. Peter says that we have everything we need to live a godly life. Now, we may not get everything we want, but we have everything that we need. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or what? Shall tribulation? Can tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Can distress? I'm glad tribulation and distress can't. He said, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. He said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And he goes back to this question. He interjects that, but he goes back to this question. He said, nay, in all these things, in what? In tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, even in death, right? We're more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. Paul said this, I am 100% sold out and persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's tremendous. Why? Because God is our shield and our exceeding great reward. In the person of Christ, I have a quote from a scholar during the theologian, which is a scholar, but to even go above a scholar, a theologian during the Reformation said this, in the person of Christ, inasmuch as having once undertaken to defend us, he will take care to preserve us in safety under his hand and to protect us by his power. Now, since God, it's a long quote, ascribes to himself the office and property of a shield for the purpose of rendering himself the protector of our salvation, which is important, we ought to regard this promise as a brazen or a brass wall so that we should not be excessively fearful in any danger. And since men surrounded with various and innumerable desires of the flesh are at times unstable and are then too much addicted to the love of the present life, the other member of the sentence follows in which God declares that he alone is sufficient for the perfection of a joyful life to the faithful. There's some tremendous statement here. He said, the meaning of this passage is this, that we shall be truly happy when God is propitious to us. For he not only pours upon us the abundance of his kindness, but, notice this, offers himself to us, that we may enjoy him, which is tremendous. Now, what is there more which men can desire when they really enjoy God? I think that's a tremendous quote. And this same concept that we find in Genesis and in 2 Samuel of that fellowship of being protected. Because you got to remember, look, we're looking back at this. We started off with David. David saying, look, to Mephibosheth, come fellowship with me. Being my house. What David is technically saying is this. I am thy shield and thy great reward. In other words, my fellowship. You said, what were you stretching at? No. By Mephibosheth staying with David, you know what he had? He had David's protection. He was within the confines of David's power to protect him, but not only just to protect him, but also to have fellowship with him. And this concept we see in Genesis where God deals with Abraham and in 2 Samuel, this is not foreign to the New Testament. We see the Apostle Paul reminding those at Philippi of this very thing while being forced to defend himself. Turn, this will be the last place we turn, I think. I don't even know how much time we got left. We're good. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Paul writing, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice, what? In the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Now, I could have went straight to the point. I could have left all this out, but I think we need to look at these things so we could see the context of being what's being written here. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. No different than what he tells them like we were studying in Galatians this morning. He said, who hath put a spell on you? Because that's what he says. Who hath bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you that you would turn from what you have learned and have been taught to believing a lie? In other words, who has come worked enough magic in your ears to make you all of a sudden believe that your salvation is dependent upon you keeping the law? He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now here we see where he starts kind of defending himself, because there was attacks coming upon the Apostle Paul, no different than the attacks that came on Job from his buddies that put Paul in a place to where he had to make some statements. But the only difference is Job went a little bit too far with it. And you know what? One thing that we can learn from Job, Job was a righteous man, was he not? But his trials brought him to a place where Job eventually fouled up. Here we see Paul, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, speaking about the statement that he just made, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul said, I have more reason to do so. Oh, go ahead and tell us what you could trust in, Paul. So he starts here in verse 5. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, Paul said, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. We've been studying the book of Acts, and Acts 21, Paul stands before these, he gets arrested, and he begs the guard, he said, give me an opportunity to preach to these fellows before I have to go. That's what Paul's heart was. He was praying for a door of utterance. They were constantly coming after him. And word had been spread that Paul was against the law. And Paul wasn't necessarily against the law because he asked the question, is the law good? Yeah, it's good. But what he was against was those that were trying to make other people keep a law that they themselves could not keep. And he was against those that believed. And here he goes and preaches, telling them what he was, who he was, and they still wanted him to be killed. He says, concerning zeal, I had enough zeal to have the church persecuted, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But notice what he says in verse 7, because remember what we're looking at. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now think about that. Paul had a reputation, did he not? He had every right to maintain that reputation. Just like now that David gave back the land to Mephibosheth, he had every right to go in and inherit. You know, if Mephibosheth would have been materialistic, you know what he would have said? David, I appreciate the offer. But now that I got Ziba and his sons, because he's got a bunch of sons, and they work in my ground, I'm just going to eat at my own house. I'm not going to waste my time up here in Jerusalem because, you know, people might think bad of me being that I'm from the... He didn't do that. Neither did Paul. Paul said, all those things that I at one time would have labeled to be in the win category or successful in this life. Now we can understand Abraham back in the day because his name meant the father of many nations. He didn't have any kids. That was ironic, was it not? And he's like, God, what are you going to do? I don't have any kids. But here we don't see that. He was in a bad situation looking for something down the road. Paul saying, I had everything that I needed to be highly esteemed among my brethren. I was this, 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 and this, and this. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Notice this. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What's he mean, the excellency? He said, knowing him, right? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice what he says here. Paul says, I am willing to get rid of everything that I was. Verse 10, that I may know him. Where does that knowledge come from? Intimate fellowship. Paul said that I may know him. Is that our desire? That we may know him? That we're willing to lay down everything. Now, look, I know that's hard. Is it hard? Or is it just me? How many of us would be willing to lay down our reputation? We've already heard or know of situations where people, because of the stance they take on the Word of God, here in Washington Parish, they get attacked. Have any of y'all ever been attacked by standing on the promises of the Word of God? People blast you, take jabs at you. Paul saying, I don't care. They can call me whatever they want to call me. He said, the thing that I want is I'm willing to lay all those things down that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. He said, neither am I perfect, but he said, I follow after that I may apprehend that for for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not who I need to be. I don't have a grasp, a complete hold on all things. He said, but this one thing I do. How many of us can say this? He said, I'm forgetting those things or what's behind. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm willing to let go of everything that I was and reach for those things which are before me. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded, as we've been going through that study in the book of Acts, that Paul was warned, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you up. They're going to kill you. Paul said earlier, he said, I know bonds await me, but you know what I'm doing? I'm going to do the work of the Lord. How many of us are to that point? That we're willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. I don't know if I could raise my hand and say that. I would hope that if that was the case, that God would grant me the grace, and I'm sure He will. And there may come a time in our day where we are spent. Y'all know what that means, right? For the cause of Christ. How many of us would be willing to be made a fool for Christ? How many of us like our reputation enough to where we try to maintain it? Now I understand a good name is rather to be chosen, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? But sometimes it doesn't matter how good your name is. People are going to shame you. How many of us would be willing to lose everything we have, even our families? Now I know that's a foreign concept today, right? We got to be careful. Can we not look at some Old Testament examples of things that they were called to do? Remember Abraham, the father of the faith. God told him, take your son and do what? Bring him to the mountain and I'll show you. Was Abraham willing to do that? He was. What about us? What could be better for us than having a right relationship with the Lord? Let me ask you this. Is He truly our shield and our exceeding great reward? Will we be like Mephibosheth and neglect, forfeit every right we have to that land just so we can spend time? We're going to find out when David left, Ziba went and told on him, lied about him, said, David, he ain't faithful to you, that we're going to find out, you know what? Mephibosheth was faithful. Why? The only way I can explain it is this, and I may be off base, but he that was forgiven of much, the Bible says what? Loveth much. I'm reminded of the woman in the New Testament that took all that alabaster box of an ointment. Tremendous amount of money. Worth. And you know what she did? She poured it out on Christ. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't tell her, don't do that. You're wasting this. That's what those around her told her. You know what he did? He allowed her to anoint him with that. And we see in that intimate fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us. Forgive us where we fail you. Grant us grace to serve you for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.